Tonight I'm going to be talking about gifting, and one of the things that Helen and I did when we got married, before we actually had our wedding, we got to create a gift list, and it was actually a lot of fun, because we got to go down to Debenhams, down on the St. Mark's, other retailers are available, but we got to go down there, and what they do is, when you go in there, you set up your list and everything, and they give you this scanner, and you go around the shop, and you scan things, and anything that you scan goes on your list. And then that list gets put up online, and all your friends and family and your wedding guests who are coming to your wedding can go online and can find the gifts that you've put on there that you really need to start your new life together. And they can go into the shop and buy those items, and it's great. And of course, knowing this, there's Helen going around the shop, being the sensible one, and putting reasonably priced items on the list. Putting together a list that's sensible and fit for all budgets, doing a good job. But when I get control of the scanner, it's time to let the good times roll. Egyptian cotton towels, beep. Jamie Oliver pasta maker, beep. Satin silk bed sheets, beep. Professional chef's kitchen knives, beep. 52-inch, 7.1 surround sound, smart TV with Blu-ray player and 3D glasses. Beep. She's probably going to kill me for that. Unbeep. Beep. But you create this huge, long list of awesome gifts that people are going to buy for you when you get married. And then what happens is, on the day of your wedding, you turn up there and people come with these huge boxes full of gifts. And if they bought them online, they arrive at your house a few days later, and it's like all your Christmases have come at once, because you have all of these wonderful gifts and these amazing things for free, because people, they just want to help you out. They want to help you get started in your married life. They want to show you how much they love you. And one of the remarkable things is, though, I found that out of all of those gifts that people purchased for us, out of everything that we had on the list and everything that came on the day and everything that came to our house a few days after, the best gift wasn't one that was on the list. The best gift wasn't one that you got in Debenhams. The best gift was free, but it was worth the most, because the best gift was my wife. Yeah, there's some points. There's some points. I guess we'll never know if that 52-inch TV could have trumped her, but I guess we'll never know. But you know, when you become a Christian, it's very, very similar to that. You see, the greatest gift that you will ever get, the gift that is worth the most, isn't an object or an ability, it's God. It's the Son, Jesus, who gives you a new life through his blood and death on the cross. It's the Father who welcomes you home as an adopted son and co-heir with Jesus. And it's the Holy Spirit who makes his dwelling place you. This is the most precious gift that you could ever receive. But because God loves you so much and he wants you to have a great start to your new life, just like those people at your wedding, he doesn't stop there either. He comes with so many more gifts than that. And these are ones that you just can't buy in Debenhams either. The other thing you do when you get married is you have the ceremony itself. And in that, you make a promise. You make a promise to your partner, and then you give them a ring. You make a promise, and usually it sounds something like this. You promise to have and to hold from this day forward, to love and cherish in sickness and in health. And then you give them a ring, and it's like a seal over all of those promises that you've just made. It's like you're putting your mark on those words. It's your symbol that you're going to keep your word, that you're going to do what you've just said. And Jesus, he made many promises as well to his followers when he was alive. In fact, in the book of Matthew, right before Jesus leaves and returns to heaven, the last thing he does is tell his disciples to go out into all the world and make disciples of every nation. And then he gives them this amazing promise. He promises to never leave them or forsake them, even till the very end of the age. And Jesus had already given his disciples further instructions about what to do straight after he went back to heaven. You can imagine they might have felt a little bit lost after their teacher and mentor had disappeared to heaven, but he told them what to do. He said, go back to Jerusalem, wait there, and I'm going to send you a helper. Now, the helper is, of course, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost, and he comes to rest on and live within the disciples. And the Holy Spirit is a bit like that wedding ring. It's God's seal on his promise. For if he's living within you, there's nowhere that you can go that he won't also be with you. In Ephesians 1, it says this, and this is the Message translation from verse 11. It says, "It's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we're living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us, had designs on us for glorious living, part of the overall purpose he is working out in everything and everyone. It's in Christ that you, once you heard the truth and believed it, found yourself home free, signed, sealed, and delivered by the Holy Spirit. This signet from God is the first installment on what's coming, a reminder that we'll get everything God has planned for us, a praising and glorious life." See, the Holy Spirit is God's seal on that promise to never leave us nor forsake us. And even in death, you won't be separated from him because of what Jesus has done and because you've accepted him. But what's great is that God doesn't stop there. He's a generous, generous guy because he loves us so much. He wants to make sure that each and every single one of us have a great start to our new lives and have things that we need that are going to help us out in those new lives as Christians. And he does that in a lot of ways. But tonight, because time is short, I just want to focus on two of those. Now, one of these gifts that God loves to give was so precious to him that he took the time to imagine it, to form it in his mind, and to plan it out even before he planned and made planet Earth. He took the time to shape it and to craft it with his own hands before he gave it. And that gift was you, and it was me. Each and every single one of us is a gift from God. We're given to our families, we're given to our parents, we're given to our friends, we're given to each other. And when you become a Christian, you also become part of the church. And you see, as a Christian, you're not supposed to be by yourself. In fact, if you read the book of Genesis, you'll see that it wasn't long after God had created man that he recognized that it was not good for man to be alone. See, humans are social creatures, and we need the company of others. And as Christians, we especially need the company of other believers to help us out, to encourage us, to exhort one another, to help us push on, to pick us up when we fall down, to hold our arms up when we're in the middle of the battle. And so God has given us the blueprint of a church. We need one another. And you see, the Bible, it says that the church is a bit like the human body. That the body is one, it's made up of loads of different parts. It has eyes and ears and fingers and toes and hands and feet. And these parts are diverse, and they all have their function. They all have their different uses, and they're all important in order to allow the body to operate in the way that it should. And just like the body, we as members of the church all have different roles to play. And God has purposed us to be used in those different functions. See, in Genesis, where it says that God created man in his own image, it's not kidding. Because by his very nature, God displays both unity and diversity. He's three in one. He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are all fully God, yet they are all different. And unity and diversity in the church is important. And it's not surprising to find it there if the church is modeled after God. It's much the same. We as the church are one, but we all have our different roles to play. We all have different talents and ability. And for the church to function fully, we must have both unity and diversity. So how do we get it? Well, God has given us each natural talents and abilities, and through the Holy Spirit that lives within us, he's also given us spiritual gifts. Now, what are these spiritual gifts, I hear you ask? Well, there's a few different ones in the Bible, and there's a few different lists you can find. In 1 Corinthians 12, it talks of wisdom and knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment, tongues, the interpretation of tongues, administration, helping and healing. And in Romans 12, it talks of serving and teaching, encouraging, giving, leading, and showing mercy. In Ephesians 4, it talks about apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And in 1 Peter 4, it talks about hospitality and service. Big, long lists. Now, there are other things that aren't mentioned in those lists that are actually of immense value to the church. Some that help us in our lives as Christians. A great example of that is musical ability. You won't find that in any of those lists, but the ability to play an instrument or the ability to sing and sing on key and in tune is really, really useful. But it doesn't appear in those lists because it's a natural talent and an ability rather than a spiritual gift. But they are no less gifts from God as well. Natural talents and abilities are just as much gifts from God as spiritual gifts are. And God is just waiting for you to offer up your natural talents, your natural abilities to serve him. And when you do that, what you'll find is that he pours out his favor upon those abilities and talents in ways that you can't even imagine, as Kev has shared with us a little bit just now. But that those lists that I read out, they're big, long lists that we are given. But the Bible tells us that it's the Holy Spirit who distributes them according to his will and not ours. But not only are there different gifts, there are different degrees of gifting too. You see, two people can have the same gift, but operate at different levels. One person might be given the gift of teaching and operate best on a one-to-one level, and another person might be given the same gift, but be able to teach a room full of thousands at the same time. And not only that, we also see that people are given multiple gifts. In fact, it's quite common that you find that many prophets, for example, also make good leaders, and that teachers are often gifted encouragers, and that those with the gift of discernment also have the gift of wisdom. Not always, but often. But what you won't find is, outside of Jesus at least, someone who has a high level of gifting in every single area. And I believe that's because God has designed us to work cooperatively. We need one another because we're one body with many parts. So then, these are the two main gifts that I wanted to touch on tonight. The Holy Spirit gifts, along with our natural talents and abilities, and the church as a community of believers that is there for us both to receive and give encouragement, support, guidance in our Christian lives. So how do we put our gifts into operation within the church? Well, the first thing we need to do is to figure out what our gifts are. Now, at this point, I just want to pause and highlight something very important, because we're in the middle of our identity series. I don't want anybody to get the wrong idea here this evening, because our gifts are not our identity. They're our activity. They're what we do, not who we are. We're not defined by our gifting. Your identity is in Christ if you're a Christian, and nothing else. Your gift is an area to operate within the church, but it's not who you are. And along with that, your gift is an enabling and not a limitation. Your gift does not limit you to only operate within that area of gifting. It enables you to minister within one area and serve in the others. Just because you have the gift of prophecy doesn't mean that you're limited to only operating within that area. It enables you to give someone a prophetic gift, but it doesn't limit you from giving them a cup of coffee after the service. That being said, though, the first thing that we need to do when we're looking at spiritual gifts is figure out what our gifts are. And how do we do that? Well, for some people, you might just know straight away. It might be immediately obvious what your gift is. Or for somebody else, a leader might spot it. Usually somebody with the gift of knowledge and discernment and wisdom. And they'll recognize that gift within somebody, and they'll nurture it, and then they'll release it. But for a lot of people, the best way to find out what your gifting is just to start by serving. Find a need within the church, roll up your sleeves, and dive right in. If we focus on serving God and put aside any worry about what our gifting might be, chances are that God is going to reveal to us what that gifting is sooner rather than later. If there's a particular area within the church that you'd like to get involved with, I suggest speak to your leaders about it, pray about it, and seek God's direction. Chances are, if you have a gifting, God will reveal it to you and your church leaders. And remember, God made you the way he made you. He didn't make you to be anyone else. He made you to be the best you that you could possibly be. And that's a better you than anyone else will ever be. Confused? Well, I'm simply saying that it doesn't matter. Don't try and impersonate other people. Just be who God made you to be. He's gifted you, and sooner or later, if you continue to serve diligently and ask him, he's going to reveal your gifting to you. So, once he's done that, once he's revealed our gifting to us, what are we supposed to do with it? Well, Paul says in Romans 12 that we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. We're to exercise our gifts. We're supposed to use them. We've not been given them just to sit dormant within us. We're supposed to use them. If you know what your gifting is and you're not regularly exercising it within the church, then I strongly suggest that's something you look to change in the very near future. Paul encourages us to use our spiritual gifts. But more than just use them, we're also told to use them well. He says to give generously, to lead diligently, to show mercy cheerfully. We've got to use our gifts well. We're all part of the same body, remember, and just like that body, if one part is missing or unhealthy, then the whole body is going to be operating short of its purposed function. So God wants us to know what our role is within the church and operate within it, and to grow in that function as well. That's important. We need to grow within our role. When we start out, we're a little bit like infants in a lot of ways, and I've watched my son go through this process where he's learned how to feed himself. And when he starts, he's very messy and stuff goes everywhere. But now, after a little bit of practice, he's got a lot better, and he can actually pick up very small things from a pea and actually get it in his mouth, which is fantastic to see. So I'm not having to pick them up off the floor all the time. But we can be a bit like that with our gifts, you know. We can start off and maybe it doesn't all go as we imagined it would, and it's not how we think it would go. But with practice, with effort, with training and help from others, we need to grow and develop our gifts. And we do that as we grow and develop in our relationship with Jesus. And as our faith grows, so too will our gifting develop. Hello. We need to be good stewards of what God has given us. Just practicing for when he's up here bringing the message. Yeah. Yeah. We need to be good stewards of what God has given us. Remember the parable of the talents? Where God gives differing amounts of money to people and then he returns. God is expecting a return on his investment. If he's given you a gift, he expects you to use it and he expects fruit to flow from it. The difference, the only difference between a single apple and a whole orchard is what you do with the seed. And when you realize what your gifting is, you need to cultivate it. You need to ensure that you're keeping it sharp. So if you're a teacher, you need to make time to study. You've got to take time to read and listen and feed yourself so that you can feed the lambs and the sheep alike. If you've got the gift of administration, you might need to start out with something small. Learn how to manage that and then grow with the experience. If you're a gifted evangelist, chances are you're going to start with your friends and your family, the people you work with, your school colleagues, before you ever get the opportunity to stand at the front of a church or a tent packed with people and evangelize. We have to steward what we've been given. And as we do that attentively, our skill and proficiency with which we use our gifts will increase. And finally, just as I finish tonight, there's something else that we need to do with our gifts. And whenever we use them, and that's we need to put on our uniform. As Christians, there's a uniform that we're all supposed to wear all of the time, but especially when we're putting our gifts from God into action. You know, the police, they have uniforms, fire service, nurses, traffic wardens, armed forces, they all have uniforms, and they're all worn when they're performing their role. And we, as Christians, are no different. We have a uniform too. And it's a uniform that the Apostle Peter describes as covering a multitude of sins. And it is, of course, the uniform of love. And it's important that we always have our uniform on as Christians, but never more so than when we're being active in our giftings. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul writes one of my favorite chapters in the entire Bible, and it's one that we hear a lot at weddings, actually. But when you read it, you need to remember the context that it's being written in, and that applies to us tonight. So I'm going to take the opportunity just to read through that chapter, because, as I said, it's one of my favorites, and I can't think of anything better to do than to read a whole chapter from the Bible. But I'm actually going to start in the chapter before, because, as I said, context is key. So in chapter 12, starting from verse 27, it says, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. And yet I will show you the most excellent way." And this is where we start chapter 13. "If I speak in tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then shall I know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." So tonight, I hope we've seen that we are an immensely gifted people. As Christians and as God's people, we are loved with an everlasting love, and it's a love that cannot help but give us things, because that's what true love does. It gives. Through Jesus, we've all been given the most amazing gift, all because he loves us. He's promised to never leave us, and he sealed that promise by sending his Holy Spirit to live within us, who, as we obediently serve, gives us good gifts, which we are then to use within the church in unity with one another for building up and the encouragement of one another. And over all of these things, over all of these gifts, we're to put on love, the uniform of Christ. Then when everything else fades away, love will remain as a testament to his amazing gift to us. Amen. Amen.